We're going to be reading from the Psalms, Psalm 34. It's good to have Pastor Jono back with us after a holiday break. He commented this morning he's feeling a little bit rusty, but we look forward to the message that you bring us. And we know that it's not up to you, and God is in you and working through you. So let's read this psalm together, Psalm 34. I will extol the Lord at all times. His praise will always be on my lips. I will glory in the Lord. Let the afflicted hear and rejoice. Glorify the Lord with me. Let us exalt his name together. I sought the Lord and he answered me. He delivered me from all my fears. Those who look to him are radiant. Their faces are never covered with shame. This poor man called, and the Lord heard him. He saved him out of all his troubles. The angel of the Lord encamps around those who fear him, and he delivers them. Taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the one who takes refuge in him. Fear the Lord, you his holy people, for those who fear him lack nothing. The lions may grow weak and hungry, but those who seek the Lord lack no good thing. Come, my children, listen to me. I will teach you to fear the fear of the Lord. Whoever of you loves life and desires to see many good days, keep your tongue from evil and your lips from telling lies. Turn from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it. The eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are attentive to their cry. For the face of the Lord is against those who do evil, to blot out their name from the earth. The righteous cry out, and the Lord hears them. He delivers them from all their troubles. The Lord is close to the brokenhearted and saves those who are crushed in spirit. The righteous person may have many troubles, but the Lord delivers him from them all. He protects all his bones. Not one of them will be broken. Evil will slay the wicked. The foes of the righteous will be condemned. The Lord will rescue his servants. No one who takes refuge in him will be condemned.
Well, good morning, everyone, and it is nice to be back and have the privilege of bringing God's word to you. This morning, we're talking about disappointment, because this has been, I think it's fair to say, a year of disappointments. Indeed, for some, that's maybe putting it a bit mildly. There's been all sorts of plans that have had to be altered, delayed, or just outright thrown on the scrap heap. Plans for holidays, plans for our family events, significant ones perhaps, plans for work, plans for your business, plans maybe for mission work or ministry, plans for things that you look forward to and that kind of draw you on through the difficult times of the year, and then they just poof, went up in smoke. Now, of course, that's part of life. Nobody expects to have every plan that they have work out. But this has been a year, has it not, the last year of many, and perhaps there are many more to come. How have you dealt with it? Perhaps you're an optimist and you've just ridden the waves and said, well, that I missed out on that, but at least I have this. Perhaps you started out that way. But as disappointment on disappointment mounted, it became harder and harder. Or maybe there was one particular thing that got cancelled. One broken plan that hit you particularly hard. And maybe it was a good thing. Maybe you were seeking to serve God. Maybe you were planning on going over to Myanmar. You know, you're hoping to do something good. Some ministry, and it all fell into a hole, and you wondered, what was God doing? You see, how have you dealt with disappointment? How do you deal with disappointment? Well, that's what we're talking about today, and this psalm, Psalm 34, is a great help to us, because though it's not perhaps immediately obvious in reading the psalm, David is writing out of a place of being great trial, and I would say great disappointment. On this psalm, if you were to look at it in your Bible, and it actually was on the screen, there's a little title above it. It says, of David, when he pretended to be insane before Abimelech, who drove him away and he left. Now, the Psalms, if you're new to the Bible, let me just fill you in. The Psalms have sometimes these little headings above them, not all of them. Sometimes they have a whole description like that. Other times they have of David. Other times they have, you know, for the director of music. Sometimes they even tell you what tune to play, if you could remember what tune that was. But anyway, they have that information. Now, what's interesting about those little titles is that that's actually part of the Bible. That is, it's part of the Hebrew text that has been passed down to us for, since the beginning. That's different to the headings that you might find in the Gospel, where it will say something like, you know, the parable of the sower, or the parable of the talents, or Jesus calms the storm, or whatever. They've been added into the Bible by the people who translate it just to help you find stuff. But this is actually part of the Bible. This is part of God's Word. And so when we see those little titles above the Psalms, they can often be very helpful to understand what is going on. And here, if we were to go to 1 Samuel 21 and the chapters kind of around that, we would discover what was happening to David, and we would discover that he had faced great hardship and disappointment. For a little before this incident with Abimelech, David had met with his friend Jonathan, who was a wonderful man, just like every Jonathan that... he met with Jonathan, and Jonathan had to separate from David because Jonathan revealed to David that Saul, his father, the king, was pursuing David to kill him. And so David flees. He hasn't done anything wrong, and yet he is being hunted by the king. He has no friends, he has no bodyguard, he has no food, he has no weapon. And as part of his flight, he ends up in enemy territory, presumably to try and hide where Saul can't find him. The problem is, the people there recognize him as the man who has been leading the armies of Israel, presumably against them as well. And so, naturally, it seems they think to themselves, well, maybe if we get rid of this guy, we'll get rid of the general of the armies of Israel. That'd be a good thing. And so David is in great danger again. And so he pretends to be mad. He lets dribble come down his chin and onto his beard. And I mean, that'd be pretty embarrassing for us, but in an honor shame culture, like, that's the lowest of the low, to pretend to be mad. And so he escapes. They say, well, what's the point of killing this guy? He's mad, he can't do anything. But when he has escaped, he ends up in a cave, still by himself, still being pursued, still in danger. He'd done nothing wrong. He'd been faithful to God. He'd served Saul and the people of Israel. And everything had been turned on his head. Disappointment, to put it mildly. And so it is perhaps surprising when we come to Psalm 34, the way David starts. I will extol the Lord at all times. His praise will always be on my lips. I will glory in the Lord. Let the afflicted hear and rejoice. Glorify the Lord with me. Let us exalt his name together. Well, that's... how do you write that from the position of such suffering and disappointment? If we're honest, when we're in the midst of disappointment, the last thing we like to hear is, you should praise God. Isn't that true? I mean, that's part of our sinfulness. But we really want to focus on ourselves and all the hurt that's been caused us. And yet, though this is not direct instruction on how to deal with disappointment, I think this actually gets to the heart of what causes and our problem behind disappointment. Let me illustrate, and I'm going to use weddings, and I'm sorry, it's nothing to do with it, it just so happens. Imagine two couples. They're getting married. They've been looking forward to it for a long time. They've done all the planning, the cars and the suits and the dresses and the table decorations and the big party afterwards and, you know, all the cute little church or the garden or whatever, and they've got it all worked out. And then COVID hits. as it has. And all of a sudden, they can still get married, but only a few people can attend. One couple is devastated. This was supposed to be their grand event, their great party. Everyone was going to see and experience this thing that they had organized. They get married, but it's not a particularly joyful affair because their focus, their mind is on all the missing people, the ruined event, the misfortune they've suffered. The other couple is also sad. They really wanted to celebrate their wedding with their friends and family. But their wedding is still full of joy because, after all, they're getting married. And that was the whole point, to be joined together, to make promises to one another, to commit their lives to one another. And so though there is sadness on the day, they still enjoy it because they are still getting married. Do you see what drives us into deep disappointment and sometimes even bitterness when the plans of our life go astray is not the circumstances of our lives per se, but unmet desires. And so two people with more or less the same circumstances in their life can react in two completely different ways because they had two different sets of desires coming into those circumstances. And so the couple that desired a grand party for everyone to see is shattered, while the couple that desired to be married is sad but joyful. And so David, though he suffers many things, can still be full of joy in the Lord because God is his chief delight. His chief desire is to serve God. He lives to the glory of God and to find joy in God. And so even in the midst of deep trial, he can say, I will extol God at all times. None of the things that had gone wrong for David could take that away. Nothing. Nothing could possibly happen in his life. Even his death could not take him away from living, or at least experiencing and delighting in God. Now, that is not to say that the other things aren't hard or sad, that David didn't wish for them to go away. This is not a denial of hardship. We're not Buddhists who just pretend like the real world doesn't exist and we don't care about it. But if you have a solid and unshakable source of joy, if he's truly your chief delight, then your earthly plans can crumble to dust and he is still there. Your other desires can go unmet and he can still fill you with delight. And so we would be able to say with David, his praise will always be on my lips. Now, that may be true, but when trial and disappointment come, it's almost a bit too late at that point to try and discover that truth. That is, you need to prepare yourself ahead of time by delighting in God, so that when the trial comes, you already delight in him above all things. And so this psalm has three things. Well, I'm going to focus on three things in this psalm that teach us and help us to see how we might delight in God now to prepare for the day of disappointment. And the first one we see is in verses 4 to 7. And in these verses, David basically says this. He says, God has helped me, and he helps others too. God has helped me, and he helps others too. So he just does that twice. Look at them with me. I sought the Lord, and he has answered me. He delivered me from all my fears. Those who look to him are radiant. Their faces are never covered with shame. This poor man, that's David, called, and the Lord heard him. He saved him out of his troubles. The angel of the Lord encamps around those who fear him, and he delivers them. David wants us to know, first of all, what God has done for him. He wants to shout it from the rooftop. He wants us to be excited by the fact that God is a God who delivered him. But he doesn't just want us to know that. He also wants us to know that that is a thing that God does not just for him, but for all the people who look to him for help. In other words, what we need in preparation for trial is to hear from others their testimony of what God has done for them. We need to hear from others the good things he has done for them, the way he has loved them and cared for them and helped them. Not just from people here in this day, but from people in the Bible. Now, we also need these other verses, the verses that say, look, it's not just for the special people like David, it's also for everyone. It's not just for an odd occurrence. No, God is like this generally. He helps people, he loves people, he cares for people. But we need to hear about the ways that he does that. And we don't just need to hear it once or twice. Oh, I heard once that God was loving and kind, so now I'm full of confidence all through my life. It's not how it works. We need to hear over and over and over again, frequently, of the way God loves us and cares for us. In the songs that we sing, in our small groups, in our Sunday gatherings here, in our private conversation. And not in some sort of boastful way, as in, oh, look how great God I am because God looked after me. David says, this poor man called to God. He's still a poor man. The only thing good in this is that God has saved him. We want to lift people's eyes to God so that they might see how great he is. And so here's two things to ponder. How much do you hear of the goodness of God in your day-to-day, week-by-week life? If all you get is, you know, 1 hour a week here on a Sunday, and maybe not every Sunday, that's not going to carry you through, is it? It's not going to help you delight in him in the midst of disappointment. No, you need more than that. And maybe you need to get rid of some of the other voices. I mean, if you're stuck on social media or the news or whatever, and you're just hearing about how bad the world is and how bad people are and how terrible everything's going to be, you need to replace that voice by opening the Bible, by talking with other believers, by hearing of the goodness of God. And that's the first thing. How much are you hearing it yourself? But here's the second thing. Who are you sharing it with? Who are you telling about how God has worked in your life? How he's answered a prayer? How he's opened the word to your eyes and filled your heart with joy? How you've had opportunity to share the gospel with someone else? There's lots of things. How are you sharing the love of God that you experience with other people to lift their eyes to God? Because we need it. Not just once. We need it over and over again. So that when the day of disappointment comes, we can still extol our great God. Well, that's the first thing. We need to hear testimony from others, but we also need what's in verse 8. Taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the one who takes refuge in him. See, David says, I'm going to tell you about all the wonderful things God has done for me, and it's true for you as well, but you need more than that. You need to personally taste and see that the Lord is good. You need to try him out yourself. He explains that as he goes on in the next verse. He talks about fearing the Lord. Now, that's not standing in terror of God, but it's standing in awe of God in recognition of who he is. And then in verse 11, he says, I'm going to tell you what it means to fear the Lord. I'm going to explain that to you so that you know what it means to taste and see how good God is. And this is what he says in verses 12 to 14. Whoever of you loves life and desires to see many good days, keep your tongue from evil and your lips from telling lies. Turn from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it. In other words, to fear the Lord, that is to taste and see how good God is actually to listen to God and to obey Him. Now, that might not be what you thought. You might have thought, oh no, to taste and see how good God is to just think about Him or to maybe read His Word. And certainly that's true. But that can all just stay up here. In order to taste, to put it into action, you need to do something. And the doing something is obedience. That's why it says, this wonderful verse in Proverbs 3 and 5, it says, trust in the Lord with all your heart. Well, what does that mean? Lean not on your own understanding. Okay. In all your ways, submit to Him, and He will make your paths straight. You see, to taste and experience God means to listen to Him in every way, and that means to do what He says. And as you do that, as you entrust yourself to God in that way, by believing what He says and doing it, you will experience His goodness. Not as some sort of reward. That is, the goodness is doing what He says. You will realize how good He is because of the goodness of His commands that you are obeying. If you doubt the goodness of God, one possible reason that you may not have considered is that you are not obeying God. If you're not obeying God, if you're not tasting and seeing that He is good by obeying Him, you won't be experiencing His goodness, and that might lead you to doubt His goodness because of the circumstances of your life. And David says, no, you can get ahead of that now through obedience. Well, the final thing that David says in verses 15 to 22, and I'm not going to read them all, and he says, because he says it in a number of different ways, he basically says, look, when you're in disappointment and difficulty, God hears you, He listens to you, and He will deliver you, He will rescue you. This is a truth we need to know beforehand, but it is also sort of one that's going to be most helpful when you're in the midst of the disappointment. Because it's easy, isn't it? When you're in disappointment, when things are going wrong, when it's all falling apart, to think that God has abandoned you. But no, that's not what we read here. Verse 18, the Lord is close to the brokenhearted and saves those who are crushed in spirit. If you've suffered hardship this year, if you've suffered difficulty this year, it's not though God wasn't listening or didn't care or wasn't around to worry about what you've been through. He does care. He's close to the brokenhearted. He actually drew closer to you. He saves, He looks after those who are crushed in spirit. But more than that, verse 19, the righteous person may have many troubles, but the Lord delivers him from them all. Notice, this is not a promise for no trouble, for no difficulty, but it's a promise for deliverance. We know it's not a promise for no difficulty because that's exactly what David experienced. But what does it mean that God will deliver us from all our problems? I think deliverance is a bit of a word, it's a bit like the word blessed. We hear the word blessed, God is going to bless you. And what we tend to do is we in our imagination have all the things of the good life and we think to ourselves, ah, that means God wants me to have all the things that I consider to be the good life. Well, no. If God's going to bless you, you need to go and find out what He thinks the good life is and assume that He's going to work to give you that. And so it is with the word deliverance. What does it mean that God is going to deliver us from them all? As we said, for David, that didn't mean no trouble. We get a hint in verse 20. Verse 20 says this, He, that is God, protects all His, that is the righteous person's bones, not one of them will be broken. This is not immediately obvious, and I doubt David realized it. But in John's Gospel, at Jesus' crucifixion, John quotes this verse and says that during Jesus' crucifixion, this verse was fulfilled because none of Jesus' bones were broken. And so John says, well, that's a fulfillment of this verse here in this psalm. Now, what strikes me immediately is that Jesus was not delivered. That is, and I don't want to make light of Jesus' crucifixion, but it seems a small comfort that his bones weren't broken when he's hanging on the cross. Right? So what's going on? What sort of deliverance is this talking about? And why would that quote by John be important? Well, it seems to me two things. One is that the fact that Jesus' bones weren't broken despite being crucified is a demonstration of God's sovereign control through the situation. But you see, Jesus is also the righteous man, the righteous person talked about here. He obeyed God completely. He was fully in line with God's will. He did everything he was commanded to and everything they had together agreed to when he went to the cross for us. It was in complete obedience. And he was delivered, you see, wasn't he? Yes, he was crucified. But he wasn't left there. He was delivered when he rose 3 days later, the righteous man who was delivered. So he is a fulfillment of this verse because he is delivered. But not only is he delivered, because he was willing to go to the cross for us, we can be delivered. Our problems, our suffering, our disappointments are not the last word, just as the cross was not the last word for Jesus. The last word is Jesus himself. We will be delivered. We will be taken to paradise where there will be no more broken plans or ruined holidays or viruses or there's nothing to fear. There's nothing to stop us from enjoying God's good gifts. And so, no matter what happens on this earth, we know that we have a God who will deliver us because he could deliver Christ even from the cross. Now, he also, in his grace, delivers us from the circumstances of our life at times. But even if he does not, there is an ultimate deliverance coming. But there is another kind of deliverance. And I want to just finish by talking about this. Because it may be that from God's perspective, what you really need is not deliverance from the circumstances of your life. It may be that what you really need deliverance from is your disordered desires. That is, the fact that you desire things more than God himself. You put your hope and your joy in the attaining of things beside God. It will be terrible if all our plans always worked out. It will be an awful thing if we always got everything we wanted. Because then we almost certainly would never know God. God uses the great disappointments of our life to show us that the things that we have been placing our hope in apart from him, the things that we had desired to make us happy apart from him, are nothing and are dust. And when he sends disappointments, where he allows disappointments to come into our life, for our plans to be dashed and derailed, he is doing so that we turn to him and say, God, please rescue me. Please be my delight. Please show me your goodness. And that in itself is the ultimate deliverance. That is the deliverance we truly need. Not deliverance from the circumstances of our lives. Yes, that will happen when Jesus comes again and everything will be made new. But the great deliverance we need, the great deliverance that need, the one that Jesus died for, is deliverance from our disordered desires. so that we delight in God above all things. And so, friends, whether you are prepared for disappointments to come or not, you find yourself bitter and disappointed, it is never too late to turn to God and say, "Reveal yourself to me. Show me your goodness. Reorder my desires so that I delight in you above all things. Yes, rescue me, Lord, from the circumstances of my life which are unpleasant. That's fine. But Lord, most of all, let me delight in you." For that is what Jesus came to do, to rescue us from the mediocrity of things of this world and enable us to delight in the glorious, majestic God, so that we might say with David, "I will extol the Lord at all times." Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we confess that all too often we chase all sorts of things. We set our hearts and our plans on attaining things, and you are pushed to the side. And we thank you that sometimes you dash those plans. You ruin our hopes so that we might see them for the empty things that they are. But Lord, help us not to get to that place. Help us to delight in you now before the day of disappointment comes. Help us to wonder at your majesty as we share testimony with one another, and as we read of your goodness in the Word and your rescue and your love. Help us to taste and see that you are good as we seek to obey you and submit to you. And remind us day after day that you listen, and that our deliverance is secure in Jesus Christ. And so help us to delight in you, so that when disappointment comes, though we might be sad, we are not crushed. Though we do not get some good things, we yet delight in your goodness. And we pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I wonder if you could stand. We're going to sing our last song, but before we do that, I've got some words to read, and often, at least sometimes, these words will be read at the beginning of a service, but I felt like they were appropriate to finish our time together today. From Psalm 103. "Praise the Lord, my soul. All my inmost being, praise his holy name. Praise the Lord, my soul, and forget not all his benefits, who forgives all your sins, who heals all your diseases, who rescues your life from the pit and crowns you with love and compassion, who satisfies your desires with good things," and that's ultimately himself, "so that your youth is renewed like the eagle's."